Before I jump in, I just wanted to honor and welcome back the Shepitkas, our pastor in the house for the last many, many years. Speech. No, we're going to save that. We are going to be celebrating them at the end of the month, and you'll hear a lot more about that through the newsletter from us up here as we make announcements weeks going forward. And hopefully, if you don't get the newsletter, that QR code is the one you're going to need. But you can also just go to our website at ltwcc.com. That way you can keep up to date on all the things that are going on, because we realize giving 9 announcements all at once on a Sunday morning can be daunting. And when you look around, no one is like feverishly writing it down. So we put it all in one place for you. Is that fair enough? All right. Well, welcome. While the rest of the world is celebrating Easter this morning, we celebrate the one who is risen. Yes, amen. It is Resurrection Sunday. I told somebody this morning and they gasped, this is better than Christmas for a couple reasons. One, at Christmas time, you get lots of people that come and visit church and then they go home the next week and they look out the window and the snow's coming down and it's 14 degrees and they're like, yeah, I'll catch up on church in the springtime. Well, guess what? It's springtime. Yeah. And so we've invited lots of people to church and we've been kind of putting the message out there. So we want to do it again. You are all commissioned into evangelism. Every time you leave this place, you go back into your lives, into your jobs and your homes. You connect with coworkers, neighbors, and family. And we just want to continue to encourage you to bring somebody to church. If you bring someone to church, you might be bringing someone to Jesus. And what I mean by that phrase is that you might be bringing them to the moment of their salvation. You might hear me say this a couple times today, but today is the day of salvation. And it's not necessarily yesterday, and no one is promised tomorrow, but today. And so there's a little bit of an urgency in this message as we revisit some of the verses that remind us of this wild and almost crazy event called resurrection. Now, that's not really a word that we use every day, is it? Right? If you think back this week, if you weren't referring to Christianity or church or Sunday coming, you wouldn't really use that very much. So in context, how many here have pets? Okay, I'm going to really dumb this down for a second. Imagine if your pet died and then came back to life, how many people you would tell, right? A lot. After you told them for 3 days that we had to put our dog down, all of a sudden this thing comes back to life. How many would be like telling everyone? Jesus rose from the grave. How did we do this past week of telling everyone? Well, I got a little makeup round called next week. So today is your reminder, Jesus, the Lord of the earth, the King of creation, the one who saved us for himself, for all of eternity, has risen from the grave. He's not like a friend or a pet. This is our Savior and Creator. This is the one who guides us, who loves us. He lives and dwells inside of us. It is the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead that lives in us and dwells in us. And that is worth celebrating and telling everyone. Like more than what we just talked about. This should be exciting. We mark the calendar once a year and say, this is the year we not just remember, but we reset. We get reinvigorated. We leave this place going, yeah, that's right. We should be telling people. It's a little bit hard to believe, though, isn't it? Right? Like for the person out there that didn't grow up going to church, who maybe hasn't spent the last decade coming to church, it might seem a little far-fetched. Right? It might be like came back to life. That's the hinge of all of this. In fact, Paul said if it didn't happen, we're all wasting our time. But it did. Historically, it did. Today, all around the world, there are people just like us sitting in churches, in chairs just like these, or pews, and they are all singing songs about the risen one. They're all here to celebrate that great day where the stone was rolled away, and what came out was not an Easter bunny, was it? No. So when we say Easter, we're just talking about the season the world is in. Just like birthday. You might celebrate your birthday, but it was not the day you ultimately came alive. Today is the day. It's greater than Christmas. Today is the day that we celebrate Jesus came alive. And he came not to keep that life to himself, but he came to spread eternal life to all of us. And he did it by commissioning people to go and spread the good news. This is not just for those who are special gifted. Maybe they have diplomas on the wall. They went to seminary, so they got to learn this phrase well. He is risen. That's your sales pitch. That's your opening line. That's the one where you're like, this is why I do all of this. It is all about the one. It's all about the one. Some of you came today very full of faith, right? This is like the big celebration. We love it. We have the choir, the kids. They're doing some cool, fun stuff in the back, learning at a kid level all the things we're going to learn today. Others, some people come to church on Sunday called Easter, this day of resurrection. Some come out of tradition. We just go to church on Easter and Christmas. That's what you do. I got to speak to some dads this week, and I was encouraging them to raise their families well, and I threw this heavy-handed one at them at the last minute. I said, good dads bring their families to church on Easter, and I invited them to come out because that's how I am. I'm like, you should be here. I have no problem telling people, you should be here. Do not forsake the gathering, right? Yeah. We really want them here. It's so much more than that, though, right? We want them here, but in the end, in the restoration of all things, we want them with Jesus. I so look forward to the day I get to meet people I ran into, and I go, you're here. Oh, wow. And I get excited, and I have that little moment in perfected eternity, just a little moment in my mind where I go, someone else must have told you because we were just co-workers. There will be moments where you meet people and you just go, how did they let that guy in? How is she here? How? What? There will be people that run up to me and go, there must have been a mistake. How are you here? Hey, we all found our way. So sorry. Right? I wasn't always a good boy living the way I should. I was raised that way. I had good parents. But the world has a way of coming in and trying to take away the life that God has given you. But the Bible says that no one, nothing, can snatch you out of the hand of God. Nothing can take you away from that. Not angels, not demons. You can't out sin the grace of God. And that's like as Christian swear word as you can get, grace, right? If you know, you know. He is not afraid of the worst thing that you've ever done. You've never told anyone, but you didn't have to because he already knows. He already forgave you. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, that means still sinners, while he knew the worst things about you, he went to the cross. What ran through his mind was not you prettied up and perfect for Sunday morning in 2026. What ran through his mind, why he had to go to the cross, was your worst moment, not your best. He thought about you in your worst moment. When you knew you were lying. When you knew you were stealing. When you knew you were cheating. When you knew how bad it was and you did it anyway. He went to the cross and those are the thoughts that crossed his mind. It wasn't like shame, shame, shame on Dave. That's my name, by the way. There's a lot of Daves here. When in doubt, go with Dave. So he went to the cross because he knew the worst of me needed the best of him. He went to the cross because he thought there's no way mankind has a chance on this earth without the mighty power of the blood that was shed on the cross. And all last week, we celebrated him coming in to the week where he would go to the cross. We call it Palm Sunday. We even had the little green things you could wave around and fold it into a cross and hang it from your rearview mirror. You know who you are. And We celebrated Jesus coming to ultimately die on the cross. And it could be really sad if it just stops there. It could be really sad if the whole story is he came and he died. But I want to tell you something. It would still be worth living for him even if he didn't rise from the grave. So I'm going to send my story a little bit with Paul. It would be a waste of time. But if all he did was die on the cross to forgive us our sins so that we could have eternal life, I would still follow him. If he could wipe the slate clean, it would be enough. If he went to the cross and did what he did, if he took the penalty and he never lived, and then I did, it would inspire me. Imagine if you went to lifeguard school and they said, I really hope you get a chance to save someone someday, but this is like a bee sting. Once it happens, you trade your life. Once you go and save someone, you stay in the water. They get to live, you have to die. The Bible says that a good man might die for somebody, a friend, right? Might die for, you might give your life for a good person, but Jesus didn't do that. He gave his life for me. And if you know years of my past, I wasn't a good person. I needed a savior. I needed Jesus. I had tried and tried and tried and tried. And without Jesus, this is my greatest pep talk. Hear me. You can't do it. We will try, though, won't we? We'll try to put down the bottle. We'll try to quit. Do you know people that smoke cigarettes report on average they tried to quit over 25 times? How's a human nature doing, the strong will against that little thing? Imagine the enemy of your soul who's been studying mankind for thousands of years and knows just how to trick you, just how to tempt you, just how to get you to step off the path. We need a savior who's a shepherd that will continue to bring us back. Sometimes we say it this way, he'll leave the 99 to go after the one. This morning, if you come to church regularly, you know that today is about one thing, the one. There's two ones, but it's about the one who maybe got dragged here, coerced here, will buy you lunch after church, come on, you know, and it's the you got people to come to church, and they're here kind of against their will, but they agreed to it. Easter services and Resurrection Sunday are often about the one who's hungry and thirsty. Jesus said, if we bring these people to him, they'll thirst no more. If you drink from the water that he has, you won't thirst anymore. And so imagine if we're a restaurant and we're all eating except for the hungry one. So a lot of today is actually for the hungry ones. The ones who hunger and thirst, but can't get there without Jesus. I want to talk a little bit about the reality of the resurrection because I think it's a little bit of a hard sell if you don't know. He came back to life. Yeah, right. How many of us have been there? We heard a story, just hard to believe. He came back to life? Like real life? Not just a ghost floating around, but like real life. Yeah, they looked in the tomb. It was empty. He had made his bed nicely folded. Was not there. Let's read our text. This is the story that we're all referring to on this day that we celebrate. We'll start in Matthew. A few of the disciples who wrote the Gospels gave different accounts that all point to the same information. They witnessed the same thing from a different angle, you could say. Matthew 28, verse 5 and 6. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." Everybody say, he has risen. He has risen as he said. That's an old world way of saying, I told you so. He told them this was going to happen, yet they were still surprised. He has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he laid. Let's read Luke's account. Luke 24. We're going to do a little bit of Bible calisthenics upstairs. You guys, hopefully you can keep up. But if not, I'll be reading it. Luke 24, 1 through 6. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. That's for his burial. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went and they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And then Luke throws it in there too. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? Two zingers. This was like, why are you so surprised? He told you this was going to happen. Christians, hear me. He told you. We live all week long sometimes like he has not risen, like he has not overcome the sin you struggle with. Sometimes we live like there is no eternity waiting for us. We don't live like we are ambassadors of heaven. We don't live like we were told a story and he's telling us over and over, "You have overcome the world because I have overcome." Have you read the book? Do not be afraid. We walk around Tuesday. "How you doing, brother?" "Oh, not so good." He's overcome that. And then he gave gifts. We've got some time to talk about that outside of today. I think that's probably the direction we're going in. But he gave gifts as a reminder and as an example to the world. Fear not. Take heart. All of my worldly problems. Yeah, I've already overcome that. And when we present the King of Jesus to those problems, guess what? They run and hide. They scatter. They go. Because their champion, their Goliath, that they held up to Jesus, was death in the grave, and he overcame death in the grave. They've got no tricks left. And sometimes when I'm hearing people's problems and stories and lack of faith even sometimes, that's okay. I think in my mind, he has overcome this. He has overcome this. Well, how do we do it? Well, the book of Revelation says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Back in 06, I was making my way around this church and all of the different meetings that were in the homes telling my testimony. And that was my message. I just knew one song. You can overcome. I was standing up there going, "If I can do it, you can do it. Trust me." I went up against some Goliaths. Death could not hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. But why do we go around sulking as if we are not victors? Have you forgotten? This is what the disciples are trying to say. Like, don't forget, he already told you this would happen. The book of Acts, this Jesus that God raised up, and to all of that, we were all witnesses. Now, he's not talking about the 10 to 12 over here. He's talking about hundreds. He's talking to the crowd. This is a Peter zinger. He's like, "You guys saw it yourselves. Hundreds of people." We're not just talking about a historical event. It's greater than that. It's not just what has happened. What I want to get to today is what is happening. But some of us still doubt. Some of us still do that thing we call doubting Thomas. Like, we still need to see the proof. John chapter 20 in 24, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger in the mark of the nails, and I place my hand in his side, I will never believe.'" And the Lord let him sit with that for a week. 8 days later, it says in verse 26, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord, my God. Some people will say that Jesus was never claiming to be God, and that's a story for another time. When you encounter the risen Savior, your response is, my Lord, my God. I had a really great trip with Pastor Paul. I dragged him to a like 3-day-long rock concert with speakers. It's a Christian concert. We stood so close to the bass, I thought it was messing with our hearts. It was intense. And this one line, my Lord, my God, we sang it for like 30 minutes. Those words. And every time it came out, it meant something deeper. Until you shift in this moment from singing the words to proclaiming it from inside of you to speaking it to a man. When you get to speaking it to a man, it becomes such a reality you're referred to in this next verse. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. The resurrection is not symbolic. It's real. It's a historical event. Jesse's texting me. Bro, I'm totally preaching right now. Imagine we were in a courtroom. I'm not kidding, that just happened. Imagine we were in a courtroom and the claim was that Jesus rose from the dead. And the witnesses take the stand. Mary Magdalene gets up, I saw him. The disciples get up, we saw him, we ate with him. And then over 500 people get up and take the stand and say, yes, we saw him. We saw the holes. We saw, this is the man they killed. He was raised from the dead. The tomb is empty. Many of those people, they were beaten, imprisoned, and killed, and not one of them recanted. Not one of them took it back. People might die for what they believe is to be true, but not for what they know is a lie. They saw the risen Savior. Why was the resurrection necessary? Well, for one, it's the same Spirit that raised him from the dead that lives in us. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me and through me. It's for the hope of his glory that I go on. Romans 3 says it this way, all have sinned. I don't have to have a raise of hands on that one. We've all been there. We've all sinned. It says later on in Romans that the wages of sin is death. That means the payment for your hard work of all that sin, the paycheck says death on it. There's no way of escaping it. Except that Isaiah 53 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. That means that there was a payment that had to be made called death, and he made the payment for you. Romans 4 says he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised to life for our justification. Bible college teacher told me something one time because I thought justification was another word we don't usually use. I was like, just as if it never happened, justification. Pretty simple, right? Thought I'd share that with you. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. See, he had to do something. Otherwise, we would have just died and gone to the grave forgiven. But because he raised to new life, the end of the story for us is not the grave. Through forgiveness, the end of the story for us has no end. It is age upon age upon age, never ending. Everlasting is the word that's used. How can I imagine that? How can I conceive that? I really can't. My brain has not been made for it. All I know is that I get a test run in this 80 years to prove me worthy to be with him for 80 million. And all I need to do is believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that he was raised from the dead and I'll be saved. just to let it live inside of me, this faith. Oh, brother, the world, though, once you get out there, it's so tempting and so sweet, but also so cruel. It's a double-edged sword. It says, eat this, drink this, smoke this, and then it condemns you from the other side and says, look at how bad of a person you really are. But while you were yet sinners, Christ died. A guilty man stands before the judge with a fine that he can't pay, and the judge takes off his robe, he comes down, and he writes a check, and he pays the debt. That is the cross. The cross was the debt paid, but how do we know the payment didn't bounce? The resurrection shows that that check cleared. The resurrection, when he came back to life, shows us paid in full. That check has been processed in the courts of heaven, and you are no longer guilty. You no longer owe the debt. You are free to go. The cross paid the price, but the resurrection proves the payment cleared. Billy Graham put it this way. I love a lot of the things he said. You cannot outrun sin, but Jesus outran the grave. That's so good. That's so good, because as soon as we're forgiven and we're in new life, guess what happens the next day? You find yourself back in sin, and you need the power of a Savior. You need the blood of Jesus. This is what it means for us. It means that our forgiveness is available. There was this great moment where Peter was talking to the crowds. He says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. It is all about Jesus and what he did for us. Ephesians 1 says, in him, say in him, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace. He takes our sin away. You guys got a little time for a couple more verses? It says in Psalms what he does with those sins. He doesn't keep them to himself and collect them. He did nail them to a cross. But as we sin going forward, what does he do? He casts them away from us. He takes them and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. They're gone. He takes them away as you do them. And then he gives us new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new, or the new has come. This is speaking of the baptism. The old passes away. We participate in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus in our baptism. The old you is gone. I'm not just a polished up, better version of who I used to be. I just said this to my wife this past week. That guy's dead. He's gone. He's far from me. Who I was and who I am were different creatures, different creations. On the inside, I have been made new. Everybody say new. I'm just making you do that to keep you awake. Jesus himself says in John, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. See, he did tell them, didn't he? He wasn't keeping it a secret. They should have known exactly what he was about to do. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This freedom that he gives us has to be received. So this was the preaching that was being put out, that was being told by those who saw the man who was put to death raised back to life. This is what they were saying. And then we see it elicits this response. If I can get away from the punishment of my sin, if I can have someone to guide me through this awful life, if I can have someone who not just protects me from the world, but gives me the power to overcome the world, how do I get that then? The gospel demands a response. This is my favorite phrase to ever hear, ever, when I'm telling this story. And it's what they said to Peter when he got up and told them all of this stuff. They just basically answered him. They're like, well, then what do we do? How can we be saved? Romans 10 gives us a really precise answer. Verse 9, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. My Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. You've got this crazy world to try to navigate from now until death, whenever that is. I think I'll take the my Lord, my God option. I don't want to try to do it myself. I've already actually proven before I got to 25 years old, I was a terrible manager of my life. I tried everything, it didn't work, and it was just kind of hanging on. And as much as I tried to get away from it, the faster I ran, the deeper I sank in the quicksand. I think a lot of people that hear this story sometimes see themselves in it and realize in this moment, I too am sinking in quicksand. I don't quite know how to get out of it, and I'm just kind of carrying the weight. Drowning out in the ocean. When that lifeguard that we talked about comes out, there's always this moment of struggle. And you know the red thing that they have? It's a flotation device. You guys know what I mean? Remember? Okay. So that red thing, if the person is struggling or trying to climb on top of the lifeguard, they can use that to hit the person over the head because it's better to knock them out a little bit and get their attention and drag them to shore so that they can save their life. So getting asked to come to church and promised lunch ain't so bad after all. Nobody's hitting us over the head with it. But there's a thing about the Lord that he will allow us to go through hard times to get our attention so we can be saved. Nobody likes that part of theology. You're in the world, that's what you want. You want to sin, you want to do it your own way. He'll let you get a little hit over the head if it means your salvation. He'll let you go through a hard time. Because the last plague that came in the Bible, it was prosperity. When you look around and you've got food and money and relationships and family, and you start to think this suburban idea that we have today, why do I even need God? For what? I've got everything I need. I've got a good job and a retirement. I'm set for life. Why do I need God? Because the life you're referring to is not the end. You need God, if not for this life, for the next. You might be doing okay on this one. But what happens when you have to stand before him? It's not like I've killed anybody. It's not like I'm not a crook. I'm not a bank robber. Like, I'm a pretty good, decent person. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So no matter what you see in the mirror, you are dead without Jesus. The everlasting life that comes into you when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, when that life fills you, that's life. And I think most people can look around and realize that, yeah, without Jesus, this isn't really living. I'm going to ask the worship team if they can come back up, because this is exciting. Because I think we should make a little noise if all of heaven is going to celebrate. I think we should be prepared to sing along with the saints and the angels. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for men once to die, and after comes the judgment. And that's why good people who've got it made still need a Savior. Because they're going to stand in front of a judge that never wiped the slate clean and said, all you did was struggle and try to get by, but you never leaned in towards me. He puts it this way, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, but I went to church. No, that's not what I said. I sat in the chairs. I went every year. I gave to charity. I did all the right things. No, no, I didn't come for good people. That's your own goodness. I came to give my goodness, my righteousness. It's not about what you did in your life. It's about the life I give. I had a really sad moment many years ago when I was going someplace important. And I got to the airport and I had to run. And when I got to the gate, the door was closed, the plane was gone, and I missed it. And if you've never done something like that, you don't know how it feels. But if you missed that flight, you missed your connecting flight, you missed the ride, you missed everything. And it's probably just going to cost you more than you can afford to get back on track. This morning, I would agree with Scripture when it says that God can't promise us tomorrow. I agree with Scripture when the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I don't want anyone to miss it. My heart has been preaching on resurrection because that is the life that lives forever. And we don't have to wait for the grave to encounter it. He gives it to us now. In fact, my eternity started back in 2006. This is the eternal life that we live now. It's no longer my life. It's Christ who lives in me. Yeah, but brother, I got to get up and go to church on Monday. Christ in you goes to church on Monday. Yeah, but I got to pay my taxes. I still got to. It is Christ in me. And now it's no longer I that live. I get to live his life. I get to live his calling. I get to hear his voice. I get to follow a shepherd. I get to live in the power of the blood of the Lamb. I get to have a testimony. What grieves me the most when I think about these moments is that there's not empty chairs in the church. That there's empty chairs in heaven right now. With your name on them. At the table of grace, where God says, I don't care what you did, come, sit, dine with me, eat with me, live with me. In biblical times, dining together was the most intimate friendship, thing shared in a friendship, is to come together and dine. He says, sup with me. I'm going to ask you to do something with me for a moment. And this is really for those who are hungry and thirsty for this eternal life. Let's all bow our heads. If today's the day of salvation and we want to make it easy, it's not whether the tomb was empty as much as whether your heart is open. Is your heart open to receive the words this morning? I know that there's people in the room, you feel it, your heart is beating. Something is stirring inside you. That's not just emotion, that is God calling to you. You've tried to fix your life on your own. You've carried guilt and shame. Maybe no one even knows about it. But Jesus is calling to you today. He's saying, come to me. Not tomorrow, not next week. The Bible says today. Today is the day of salvation. We cannot clean ourselves up. You don't have to be perfect to come to the Lord. Maybe you got a list that I got to, you know, do this and do that before I can really ask Jesus to come into my heart. You don't know how bad it is. He's the one that makes it clean. So right now, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need a new life. I need a new start. I want a fresh start. I want to know Jesus. This is what I want. My old life, it's just not fulfilling me. I'm going to ask you to do something bold in a minute. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in a minute. It takes courage. It takes boldness. Don't let fear hold you back. If you're ready to say yes to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand right now. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand all over the room. Now, I know some of us have come to church and we know Jesus, but things have gone off the rails. I want you to just slip your hand up and look at me. Everybody's still praying with their heads down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to get back on track. Thank you for that hand. I've gone off the rails once or twice. I can't manage my life. I really need Jesus in this moment. I'm realizing it. Thank you for that hand. Let's take a moment and pray this prayer. I'm going to ask everybody in the room, if you've already prayed this a million times, it won't matter. But if you're praying it for the first time ever, it matters the most. So I'm going to ask that we just pray this prayer together. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. Forgive me, cleanse me, and change me. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your spirit. I will follow you from this day forward in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.